tonight. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. But the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be in your house today, Lord. We just pray now that you'd guide and direct in the message to come. Pray that you'd help us in understanding the things that you've given me to give to your people out of your word this morning. Pray that you'd fill in the gaps for anything that I leave out. Pray that you connect any dots that need to be connected, Lord. Pray that you would work in the hearts and the minds of the people for your honor and glory, Lord. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this is something, it's funny, we think we know things. And we live our Christian lives thinking we understand things, thinking we've got it all down and it all makes sense. Well, this is something that the Lord has showed to me a couple weeks ago, right before Pastor asked me if I wanted to preach. So it made it an easy topic to go to. But this is something that I've had stewing around in my mind for, man, probably a year or so. And how do the pieces all fit? So hopefully I can condense this down so that it's clear and that the Lord doesn't have to fill in too many gaps for you. But basically the concept of how we deal with sin has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And as we've gone through Sunday school, we've started in Genesis, and we're now just clearing our way into the New Testament, starting now with the life of Christ. But it's changed from the concept of the daily sacrifices that had to be made, or the incident-based sacrifices that had to be made because of sin, right? To now, to the New Testament with the Gospels, and then beyond with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, now living under grace. So today, what I'm hoping that we will grasp and get a look at is the importance of the eternality of Christ, okay? And what exactly that does for us. So as we look through 1 John, 1 John is just a jumping point for us. So we're going to go through things rather quickly because I'm hoping you understand them already, and this will hopefully fill in some, oh, I get it now. That makes more sense. And that's what we're going for today. All right, so as we look at 1 John, starting in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which we have seen from the beginning, right, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. So right away he starts off in the beginning, right, giving us that hint of Christ and where Christ came from, all right? And now he's saying, we have heard that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we have looked upon, that which we've handled. We have a personal experience, John is telling the readers, We have a personal experience with the word of life. In verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So again, the life was manifested. Manifested means it's showed, it's revealed, it's made known, made plain, right? We have seen it, we bear witness of it, and now we're going to show it to you, all right? And he's talking about that eternal life, which from verse 1 was from the beginning. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And then John 1:14, it tells us that the Word was made flesh, right? So all these things boil down from the beginning into Jesus Christ. All right. That word of life that's being talked about here is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ from at the beginning. Okay? That eternal life that was made flesh, what was with the Father is now manifested, is now revealed, is now shown, is now declared unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, we have seen it. We have heard it. Guess what? We're going to declare it unto you. This is what we're giving you. All right? Why? Why is he doing all this? For fellowship. Right? You can have fellowship with us, with other Christians. Right? But more importantly, he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So not only fellowship with you guys here, but fellowship with God himself, with God the Father himself, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? That's where our fellowship is. That's where what he's seen, what he's handled, what he's declaring, right? Okay? Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So there's a purpose in what he's writing. And that purpose is that your joy may be full. He's concerned about your joy. And if we were to take a poll today of how much joy you think you have in your life on a scale of 1 to 10, is it full? We'll just leave it there, right? Is it full? Okay? Because that's where our joy should be. Our joy should be full. And then we'll go on as to why our joy should be full and how our joy gets to be full. But that's the purpose of what he's writing. Okay, and then he goes on with verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he goes, after all that big buildup, look, I'm an eyewitness. We've handled it. We've touched it. It's manifested unto us. We're going to declare it unto you. Hold on, big buildup. This is the message now. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And you're like, yep, now my joy is full. Got it, right? And that's why we're going to go on and we're going to explain some things here, right? So then he goes on. In the rest of 1 John, there are now two paths. One of darkness and one of light. We're going to take a look at those. First, we're going to look at darkness, because that's where it starts off in verse 6. We're going to read verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, because those are the ones that talk about darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay? So a lot of these things go with, what do we say we have? Right? How we perceive ourselves. Okay? I'm a good person. I have fellowship with God. Right? If we say we have fellowship with him, but we don't walk, we don't have the actions, like we talked about in Sunday school today, we don't walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, how many times have we witnessed somebody and they go, no, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm a good person, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we have not the truth, right? Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, so there's a pathway of darkness basically on how we perceive ourselves, right? Basically what comes from our heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. So it's going to convince ourselves, no, we're fine, we're okay, it'll be all right, right? But there's a second path, path of light, in verse 7 and verse 9. So if we take a look at verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? Verse 7, if we walk in the light. Again, we have actions that show our heart. Kind of like how we talked about in Sunday school. We have actions that show, that prove, are we saved? Are we not saved? Right? Even a child is known by his doings. What are your doings? What do they show? What do they prove? Okay? If we can have fellowship with God. That's the whole point that was brought out in verse 3. Truly, our fellowship. Where should our fellowship be? With God the Father himself, with his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? We can have fellowship. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanseth us from all sin. Now the word cleanseth is a continuous action, right? So as you, I don't know if you've ever seen a really good waitress at a restaurant, and as soon as people get up, boom, she's right there spraying the table and wiping it down and it's all clean, boom, done, gone. That's the continuous action that's happening here, okay? If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we can see, there's a difference in the path of light because it's all based on Christ. He's doing the work. He's doing the cleansing, right? He's the one that's faithful. He's the one that's just versus the path of darkness where we say, I have no sin. We say, oh, I'm good, right? There's a difference of perspective of what's going on there, right? As we continue on, 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So John's going here, look, I'm writing to you. There's a purpose why I'm writing to you. In chapter 1, it's so that your joy is full. In chapter 2, he starts off, I'm writing to you so that you sin not. Do better works. Right? And we tie it in with the book of James and Proverbs and all these other books that we talked about in Sunday school to where, what are your works proving? Okay? That ye sin not. This path of light that we're on. The path of light is not a license to sin. But it should keep us from a lifestyle of sin. Do we have a sin nature? Yes. Are we going to commit a sin? Yes. Are we sinners saved by grace? Right? So that our works, our path, what we're immersed in is different from the world, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, if you turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. There's a path that we are on. Is it of light or is it of darkness? If we are on the pathway of light, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, so does that mean then that we are no longer going to sin? No, we still have flesh. We still have that sin nature. But what are we supposed to do? If we're on that path of light, if we are immersed in that light, what are our actions going to show? Right? And that's what's going on there. We're supposed to depart from iniquity. Right? We see iniquity, we understand it's iniquity because God's word tells us it's iniquity, and we're supposed to go, oh, no, that way. Right? We talked about repentance today in class as well. If we go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Right? So we're instructed that these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But if we do sin, if we do sin, and we are going to, right? Because we're still in flesh. If we do sin, we have an advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is one who pleads another's cause by either defending or comforting him. So let's think about that for a second. When Satan, the accuser of the brethren, right, comes before God and tries to point out your sin to God, what's going to happen? Jesus Christ, the righteous, is there to point out, no, that's covered. Right? So think about that. Satan comes up to the throne of God. Satan, Daniel, I'm going to pick on you. Satan comes to God. God, have you seen what Daniel did? Can you believe what Daniel did? How can he do that? You see what he did? Jesus Christ, the righteous, is right there going, that's covered. That's covered. He didn't do that. That's covered. It's paid for. It's covered. It's taken care of. Get out of here. Don't worry about that. Right? He has an advocate. He has an advocate. Not just any advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How can he do that? 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? So he's the propitiation. What does propitiation mean? Propitiation means a satisfying sacrifice. Full and complete appeasement. Right? That turns God from wrath to favor towards us. Right? A full and complete appeasement. Means there's nothing Daniel can do now to incur God's wrath. Daniel's not appointed unto wrath, right? That's what the Bible tells us, okay? That's what's going on there. He's the propitiation, but not just for Daniel's sins, not for Titus's sins, right? Not for Rachel's sins, but for the sin of the whole world. Think how big that is. We have a finite mind, right? We think the world is as it is right now. What was it 100 years ago? I think it was in black and white back then. All right? But Christ paid for those sins. What about Bible time people? Paid. What about 100 years from now if the Lord tarries? 500 years from now, those people's sins are paid. Full and complete, right? Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Wherefore, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. So, like I mentioned in the beginning, we changed from the Old Testament sacrifices daily or incident-based to once, and it's paid for. The sins for the whole world. If you skip down chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's that word, eternal redemption for us. To where in 1 Thessalonians, we talked about it, we are no longer appointed to wrath. Right? How does Christ's eternality affect what we read in 1 John chapter 1? Right? How does Christ being eternal affect what we read there? How does Christ's eternality make our joy full? Think about what happens in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Right? The value of Christ's blood is infinite. Right? The value of Christ's blood is infinite, sufficient to cover all the sins of mankind of every age in history. It offers eternal salvation. And it's not just for the point in time where I got saved, boom, but I am eternally saved. Right? Think about how the blood is applied. When we are saved, we often think that our past sins are covered. We need to understand as well that our future sins are covered as well. It is eternal redemption. It is eternal salvation. It is eternal life. Right? His blood, Hebrews chapter 9, we just read, his blood obtained eternal redemption. Because of the eternality of Christ, we can have fellowship with other Christians, right? The Holy Spirit in us ministers to others, right? But we can also have fellowship with God himself. That's the whole purpose, 1 John 1, 3, right? That's the whole purpose. 1 John 1, 7 tells us his blood cleanseth us from all sin. We talked about how that's a continuous action. If we confess, he forgives. But that confess there that's in 1 John 1, 9 ties in to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, if you turn there. Romans chapter 10. Many of you will be familiar with these verses in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This confession that's in Romans chapter 10 that we use in salvation is the same confession that's happening in 1 John 1, right? 1 John 1, 9 is not the Baptist version of Catholic confession. Okay, 1 John 1, 9 is similar to what we see, the whole chapter of 1 John 1 is similar to what we see in Romans 1, where there are two paths, one of rejection and one of acceptance, one of darkness and one of light. These things all tie together, where 1 John 1, 9 is actually a salvation verse. Right? We talked about how with the eternality of Christ, not only are our past sins covered. But our future sins are covered as well. We're not working to stay saved. We're not even working to stay clean. Christ is doing that. Christ is actively doing that. That's the benefit, the joy that we can have behind the eternality of Christ. Fortunately, we have very little to do with it because we would screw it up. But yet we want to take it back. We want to take it back. Think about how when you were saved, some of us were saved older than others, but there's a time from when you were born to when you got saved that you committed sins, multiple, more than one. When you got saved, did you confess every single sin that you did from the time you were born? No. Right? But the blood is applied. Right? It works in the future as well. And that's where our joy can come in. Right? It works in the future. That sin that we commit, it's covered. Jesus is going, advocate, it's covered. It's covered. That's covered. Satan's got no power. Satan has no power. Satan has no power. It's covered. And not only is he an advocate to God for us, but he intercedes. How does he intercede? Think about what an interceder does, because that's a word, right? Someone who intercedes goes in between, right? So Satan knows he has nothing to go to God with, he'll come to you with. Well, how could you do that? A Christian doesn't do that. You're pathetic, right? You're the worst Christian I've ever seen. How could God ever use you? Christ intercedes and goes, hey, moron, it's covered. There's no guilt there. There's no sin there. It's covered. Do what I ask you to do, right? Those of you who are parents and you have kids, and they screw up, and you tell them, it's no big deal. It's okay. I don't even really care, right? But they're all worked up about it. Well, that's us. When Satan comes to us and gets us all worked up for no reason, and Christ goes, hey, it's covered. Focus, focus on me. Regain focus. Here we go, right? It's on me. It's all covered. There's no guilt, there's no sin there. Right? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We just read that, Psalm 32. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Right? We have salvation by faith through grace, right? His righteousness. We are blessed. We are blessed. We don't understand how blessed we are. Where God imputes righteousness, he gives us righteousness, and he does not impute sin. What does it mean to impute? Well, those of you who are in Danny's Sunday school class should know already. But to impute means to charge to one's account, to ascribe, right? So on your account before God, you screw up. He writes it down. Oh, I can't believe that person did it. Right? That's not what's happening. He's not writing it down. Why is he not writing it down? I did it. It's covered. Right? So God's in sitting down, writing into the book. I'm going to write it down. Jesus goes, that's covered. Don't worry about that. Oh, that's right. So he doesn't write it down. We are not ascribed. We are not charged with that sin. Why? Because it's covered. The eternality of the blood of Christ goes both ways. The eternality of Christ, his blood to cover sin and to apply righteousness. Your sins have been permanently removed by trusting in Christ's blood shed on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, right? Past sins are wiped away. Future sins aren't even recorded against you, right? They're not imputed. God has done it all once and forever. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 14. Hebrews 10, verses 9 through 14. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Right? Once sanctified, verse 10, sanctified once for all. Verse 12, once forever. Verse 14, we are perfected, right? Oh, sorry. Verse 14, for one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, right? And when he did it, he sat down. Task done, right? And then he sat down, and now he's waiting, right? That's what's happening there. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right? We have liberty. We have freedom. Even though we don't understand that we do. Right? We like to get entangled again. Right? That guilt, that sin, we keep getting entangled in that. But Christ has set us free from that. We have liberty, right? First, the whole thing, our joy in 1 John, right? That our joy may be full. We need to understand, we have freedom from sin. We have fellowship with God. We also now have a function, our function to work for his honor. Right, we have a purpose, and then we also have fruit that abounds to our account. Right, so now we have not only do we have freedom, but we have a purpose, we have fellowship, and we have fruit. Now, lest we take it too far, go back to 1 John, because there are questions that come up. At least in my head, they did. So they must also in yours. Because that's what we do, is we like to take things too far. We have freedom. We can do whatever we want, right? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if one way of taking this too far is the concept of perfectionism, right? I can't ever sin anymore, right? That with salvation, our sin nature is destroyed and is removed or whatever, so that we can no longer commit sin, we're perfect, right? And that's not true, okay? So we'll just squash that right now. That part's not true. Our sin nature is still in us, okay? We still have to battle with that, okay? So perfectionism is not true. On the other hand, turn to Romans chapter 6. The eternality of Christ and the power of his blood helps to explain what goes on in Romans chapter 6 and 7 even, and following, right? Romans chapter 6. The question that comes up then is, if we have such liberty, Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay. They understood that, that the freedom, the liberty, the what Christ's blood did for them. And they're like, well, I can sin then, so if I look worse, he looks better because of the grace that he applies. And what's Paul's answer to that? Verse 2, God forbid. Right? God forbid. We are dead to sin. And if you quickly scan through chapter 6, he goes on to lay out what's going on here. Verse 2, right? God forbid, we're dead to sin. If we jump down to verse 4, at the end of verse 4, even so, we also should walk in newness of life, right? You're no longer on that path of darkness. You're on the path of light. Act like it, okay? Verse 6, we are not to serve sin. The end of verse 6, we should not serve sin. Verse 7, we are freed from sin. Verse 10, Christ died. He died unto sin once. Verse 11, we are dead to sin, but alive to God. And because of that, in verse 12, we should not let sin reign in our mortal body. Right? Verse 13 then, who are we yielding to? We have that choice. We have that freedom. We have that liberty. Who are we yielding to? Don't yield to sin. Yield to God. Verse 14. Where'd 14 go? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin has no power over you. You have, through Christ, you have that power. You have that control. If you are walking in the Spirit, you can avoid that altogether. Right? You have that liberty. Verse 15, he even points it out again. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, God forbid. What path are you on? Darkness or light? We should be on the path to light. Act like it. Act like you're saved. Verse 18, again, you're free from sin. Verse 21, you have fruit. What fruit had ye? On the path of darkness, what fruit did you have? On the path of light, what fruit do you have? You have reward in heaven waiting for you, right? You have a purpose. You have fruit. Verse 22, we are made free from sin and become servants to God. You have fruit unto holiness. Verse 23, obviously we're familiar with Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the way through Romans 6, freedom from sin, fellowship with God. We have a function, right? Works to his honor and fruit to our account. Ties in with the book of James, right? Why do we do what you do? How is our faith shown? Those types of things. Acts 26:20. We covered this in Sunday school today. Acts 26:20. This is in the middle of Paul's witnessing, basically, to King Agrippa. Right? Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Right? Just like we saw in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, do better works. Do the works for the path that you're on. Show that. Show your faith, as James tells us, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We should be familiar with that verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, how are we able to do that? How can we just lay the weight of sin and stuff aside? Because it's covered. It's all taken care of already. Right? Going back to Satan, accusing us, but Jesus interceding, going, hello, I covered it. There's no guilt with this one. Let it go. Focus back on me, and let's do what we're supposed to do. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Right? What does purged mean? Purged means there's nothing left. Right? There's nothing left. And then what did he do? He sat down. How does some of all this work? If we take a look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Pastor's covered some of this on when he's going through Colossians. Colossians 2 verse 11. Now we can start in verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Okay, that's another whole message all in of itself, but simply what happens is that at salvation, our soul and spirit is circumcised from the flesh. Okay? He separates our spirit from the sins of the flesh. And that's how you can, Romans chapter 7, which helps to explain Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20 in that area, where he goes in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, right? Because what I want to do, I'm not doing, and what I'm doing, I don't want to do. But yet these sins aren't laid to his charge. How is that happening? And it's because of at salvation that our soul and spirit is circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, as it's described there, separating us from the body of our flesh. So our flesh does stuff, right? Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, right? So what's happening is the flesh is doing these things, the spirit's fighting against the flesh, and the flesh is fighting against the spirit because they're two different entities, but they're in one container. Right? And that's where we are. But our flesh is full of sin, and our spirit is righteous. And God's going, or Christ is going to God, that's covered. That's covered. Right? Okay. Romans 8. Romans 8. We'll start with chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. We'll go into verse 8. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So again, he's telling you there's a separation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's now no condemnation. Jesus is going there. It's covered. It's all covered. Jesus tells us, look, it's covered. Don't let Satan guilt you into this. It's covered. Do what needs to be done. There is no condemnation there. So how does sin then in the Christian work? Because in Isaiah, it tells us that our sin, our iniquity has, you know, separated between us and God, right? So what's happening? Well, think about the story in Luke 15, right? The prodigal son. And how the actions of the son separated himself from fellowship with the father. Okay? Did he stop being a son? No. Did he need to ask forgiveness of his father? Think about that story and what happened there. He tried to apologize when he came to his father, and his father blew him off and said, bring the best robe, bring the fatted calf, let's part. He's back. We have fellowship again. He didn't even acknowledge the attempted apology that he was making. That's the same in the life of the Christian, right? What is our joy? Our joy is that fellowship with the Father. Do our actions interfere with that? Sometimes yes. But what do we have to do? Draw nigh to me, he says, and I will draw nigh to you, right? Well, if you draw nigh and you're seriously sorry and, you know, you put something in the offering, well, then I'll draw nigh to you. Well, that's not what it says. There's no other stipulations put in there. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Just like the prodigal son and the father in Luke 15, right? Why? That fellowship is restored. Why? Because it's all covered. It's all covered under the eternality of Christ and his blood. It covers it all. I don't know if you've ever sung that song before, but Calvary covers it all. That's what it means, right? There are things that we sing that we do. What do you mean? What does all mean? Well, all means all, right? That's what we say. That's our answer. All means all, and that's all means, or something like that. But how much is in that? Past, present, future, it's all covered. It's all covered. And because of that, that means for us then today that if we've accepted God's free gift of salvation, we have eternal life. We have eternal freedom from sin, from guilt, past, present, future. We have eternal fellowship with God and the Son, with other Christians even. We have an eternal function. We have a purpose to serve God. We have eternal fruit, right? A reward in heaven waiting for us. We have a fullness of joy when we realize that. Because that pressure, that guilt, that the pressure to perform as a Christian, that's gone. That guilt when we don't live up to that perceived Christian title, it's gone. It's all covered. But if you're here today and you're not understanding, hey, what's this eternal life? You don't understand the struggle. You don't have that freedom from sin. You have that struggle. You have that guilt. You have that bondage. You don't have forgiveness. You don't know what your purpose is. It's all found in Christ. That joy, that peace, that only God can give. In a moment, we'll have an invitation. If you have questions about that, come forward. I'll have somebody take you aside and explain that to you. But you can have joy, not just a little joy. It can be fullness of joy. So at this time, I'll have the pianist come. If you'd stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll pray here. right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the things of your word. We thank you for the eternality of Christ and his blood, Lord. We thank you that it's covered. We thank you that you intercede for us. We just pray now that you work in the hearts and minds of the people to understand all exactly what it is you've done for them, Lord, and how they can have fullness of joy, Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.